Aren't you glad the answer to that question is no? Nothing's too hard for him. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this evening, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to pick back up in our theme for the year, the body of Christ and members in particular. 1 Corinthians 12. We covered 4,000 years in the whole Old Testament this morning, so thought we'd cover the whole New Testament this evening. Amen. No, we're not going to do that. We are going to cover passages here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, we talked this morning, if you were upstairs, if not, I guess you can listen to it online, but I was excited about that truth, you know, and it's all stuff I already knew, but sometimes God blesses your heart, and as I thought about redemption and all the God work that God did to save us, and so much of it in spite of us, that's the most amazing thing. It seemed as if we were bound and determined as a race to destroy the plan of redemption, but yet God continually worked. It's amazing that God wants to redeem us worse than we sometimes want to be redeemed. That's the grace of God. Amen. In doing that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look if you would, in verse 11. We were here a couple of weeks ago on Sunday night, verses 1 through 3 in particular, but look in verse 1. We'll just read those three verses again for context. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. As I said, we covered that in a previous message. Now on to verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, and to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I'm going to work a little bit this evening on the work of the Spirit in a church and the work of the Spirit in relationship to spiritual gifts. We're not going to get into the gifts tonight. Some of these gifts that are listed here, of course, were passing off the scene, even as Paul wrote. Tongues and so forth were also passing away. Prophecy here doesn't refer to foretelling. It refers to telling the Word of God or preaching or explaining the Word of God. And so we'll get into some of that later. But tonight we're going to deal primarily with the work of the Spirit and spiritual gifts. All right, so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as we approach His Word tonight. All right, Brother Jed, why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this night that you've given us. Thank you for just the blessing that it is to be in your church and to be a part of your body presented tonight, Lord. That we would be a better service for you, Lord, and we'd be a better part in doing our part for this body, Lord. I pray that you'd watch over everything going on tonight. In Jesus' name,
amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Reverence to God's Word. Well, as we already saw a couple of weeks ago, there were false teachers in Corinth, or in the city of Corinth, or church of Corinth, that were abusing their position as a teacher by teaching error concerning doctrine, but not just that, also by teaching error concerning spiritual gifts, which is what gives us chapter 12, of course, in the book of 1 Corinthians. The problem is this, that false teachers, both then and now, can be convincing. You know, if they weren't convincing, they would never lead anyone astray. And so they can certainly be convincing. And so that led to the question, and we kind of answered it in the last message, and that is, how are people to tell the difference between the genuine and the false, between genuine teachers of God's Word who are teaching truth and those who are teaching error or desire to teach error and lead people astray? How do you tell the difference between the good and the bad is the short of it. And the answer to that, or I guess the short answer to that, is in verse 3, where we were last time. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus a curse, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And we're not going to go back into all of that or take that verse apart again. But Paul's, and the short answer of that, or Paul's short answer is this: if any man is saved, He is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I mean, come on, it's the truth, isn't it? We know that. If a man is saved and therefore of the truth, then he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And any man who is truly, any teacher who's truly indwelt by the Spirit will be influenced by the Spirit in the use of his gift. Teaching is a gift. And so if a man has the gift of teaching or claims to have the gift of teaching and he is indwelt by the Spirit of God, then the Spirit of God is going to influence him to use that spiritual gift, that gift of the Spirit, to magnify, to lift up, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we claim to have the gift of teaching and we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, which you would have to be to have the gift of teaching, then that Spirit that's in us is going to influence us to never use that gift in any way that's going to rob glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That gift, it's always going to influence. Come on, the Spirit of God's always going to influence us to teach truth and to teach it in a way that makes the Savior look better. That's the way he's always going to work. This, you know, and in my mind, just for free tonight, this brings up an interesting question to me, and that is I don't know that I completely know the answer to it, but as I look around and see all the ridiculous things that are going on in church today, from rock music to black stages and lights and all the nonsense that's going on, I somehow stumbled upon a service the other day on the internet, and I was looking through it, and the pastor get up to preach, and he had on a pullover shirt and pink, they looked like pink shorts. It may have just been the lighting, I don't know, but it looked like, if it was lighting, I'd have got some different lighting. But it looked like pink shorts as he got up to preach God's word. And I thought, maybe I should try that. And I thought, no, probably not. That probably wouldn't go over well. I couldn't even imagine such a thing. I couldn't even begin to think of it. And I have to, you know, I ask myself sometimes when I see the music that's going on and the things that are being taught and the attitude toward church and service. Yes. And I got to wonder to myself sometimes, doesn't somebody go home and say to themselves, what are we doing? Yes. I mean, what is going on here? What's the deal with that special we just had? Or what's the deal with the music? And that particular service I was watching, I was just plain outright rock music that was being played as the run-up to the service while they were waiting for service to get started. And I thought to myself, who's indwelt by the Spirit of God that doesn't sit there listening to that and say to themselves, can this be godly? I mean, can this be right? And I don't know what the answer to that is. I'm not saying that they're all lost, but I know this much. When a person is indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is going to influence that person to use their gifts in a way that glorifies Christ and not the flesh. And so the Spirit of God always works that way. Now, I want you to notice in this chapter, though it's oftentimes associated with spiritual gifts because they are such a part of this, I want you to notice that spiritual gifts really isn't Paul's subject. And if you'll notice in verse 1, the word gifts is italicized, which means it was put in by the King James translators to help us better understand. And again, as we say so often, that's one of the reasons why I appreciate the King James. They're honest about what they put in. And so the word gifts was inserted. If we were to read it without that word, it would say, now concerning spiritual brethren. He wants us to understand spiritual truth. And in particular, he wants us to understand, and he's writing to help us understand, the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament church and aiding the church to carry out its work and its function, which ultimately is to glorify Christ. And so he wants us to understand how the Spirit works within a church and how it enables us to do the things that are necessary within the body of Christ to glorify Christ and not himself or not a man. And any time a teacher or a group or a church or a movement places their focus on the work of the Spirit and uplifts the Holy Spirit rather than uplift Christ, they are in or not far from error. The Holy Spirit should never be the focus of our service. And uplifting the Spirit should never be the focus of our service. The Holy Spirit of God hates it when we make him the focus of things. It was never meant to be the focus. And we can say that with authority. Because we know that the Holy Spirit that indwells the saved doesn't seek to magnify himself, but seeks to magnify Christ. Look over in John chapter 16. I know many of you know this passage, but some may not. John chapter 16, we can say with authority that the Holy Spirit of God does not want to be the focus of the service of Calvary Baptist Church. He doesn't want to be the focus of our singing or of our attention. In John chapter 16 and verse 13, it says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And what he hears is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall show you things to come. And he shall glorify me. This is Christ speaking. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And so the Holy Spirit of God has no interest in being the focus of our service or the focus of our ministry. And Paul's wanting them to understand that. So the Spirit has a function within the church. He has a function within the services of Calvary Baptist Church. And that function is not to point to himself, but to glorify Christ and to supply us with the gifts necessary to do that. And this is why, like I said, we can say that any man who's indwelt will do the same. Any teacher, any preacher that's indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God and claims to have that gift is going to do the same thing that the Spirit does, and that's to point people to Christ and glorify Christ and not glorify himself. How do you tell the difference between a false teacher and the genuine? The genuine, who's indwelt by the Spirit of God, will be influenced by the Spirit of God to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, the biblical Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify him. John chapter 7, look over there since we're in the neighborhood. John chapter 7. Anytime a teacher or a group or a movement or a church places the emphasis on the ministry of a man or seeks to magnify a man or a man seeks to magnify his own ministry, he is in error. The Spirit of God never leads us or directs us to glorify himself, nor does the Spirit of God ever lead or direct us to magnify a man in any way or the ministry of some man. In John chapter 7, it says this in verse 14, John 7. In verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Notice, he says, anyone who's indwelt by the Spirit of God and understands the word of God because of that will know truth. Verse 18, and he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory, he will be able to read if he is indwelt by the Spirit of God. Verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. He says anyone who's indwelt by the Spirit of God and who has the gift of teaching or any other gift for that matter will always glorify Christ and never seek to glorify himself. And we've got to be careful of any movement or group that glorifies a man in any way or seeks to glorify. Anytime a man makes it about himself or anytime a movement or a school or a group glorifies a man, you're in dangerous territory when it comes to that point. Far too many well-known Baptist schools or colleges or movements or fellowships or groups are built around a man. And this should never be built around a man. It's about Christ. It's not about some man. It's the reason I hate it. I was preaching somewhere not too long ago and got introduced and everybody starts clapping. Listen, I too am but a man. Amen. We should never glorify a man or magnify a man. I don't want to clap for Jesus, let alone clap for me. Right? Now, we shouldn't seek to glorify a man. Let me help you out a little bit. I know you would never do this, but if I die and go home to be with the Lord, and you think to yourself, we really miss him, let's call that the Jeff Merrick Memorial Fellowship Hall. I will come back. I don't want a picture of me hanging around. I don't want my name hung on anything, because it's not about me. It's about Christ. And I don't mean that to brag about myself in some kind of perverse humility. I mean it. It's not about me. It would terrify me to be. I'm looking out for myself that I don't want it about me. Because it should be about Christ. And there are other criteria to consider, but one test of the truth of a teacher is, does he exhibit the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, because his message and the use of spiritual gifts magnifies Christ. And so Paul tells us that's one of the ways you tell the difference. Now, having laid that foundation, Paul's going to turn his primary focus to the proper use of gifts and how they're to be used in the church in order to glorify Christ, which the Holy Spirit of God will always lead us to do. So let's get to work on this. Notice, first of all, in verses 4 through 6, Paul's going to try to help us understand spiritual gifts. And so before we get into that, obviously we've got to define what a spiritual gift is. Before we can begin to understand the use of it, you've got to know what it is. A spiritual gift, here in a nutshell, a spiritual gift is a God-given ability, which is the result of the Spirit's indwelling and work in the life of a child of God. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability that is the result of having been indwelt by the Spirit and the Spirit manifesting Himself in that person to glorify Christ. That's what a spiritual gift is. Every saved person has at least one. We know that because 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11 says, but all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So if you're living and breathing tonight, say amen. Amen. You got a spiritual gift, a God-given ability that was given to you due to the indwelling of the Spirit, which you can use if you will use it to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and bring honor and glory unto, glory and honor unto Him. Look at verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit. When we talk about spiritual gifts, the phrase spiritual gift doesn't refer to the character of the gift. The gift itself isn't spiritual. It doesn't refer to the character of the gift. It refers to the source of the gift. The source of the gift is the Holy Spirit. And so they're spiritual gifts because they're given to us by the Spirit, by His indwelling. Now, are they spiritual? Well, if they're used properly, certainly they are. But the phrase isn't referring to the character of the gift, but where the gift came from. Gifts are more than talent. They're more than abilities. Notice Paul says in verse 7 that they are the manifestation of the Spirit. He says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. So whatever this gift is, it's the manifestation. It's the result of me having received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, having been indwelt by Him, and allowing the Spirit of God now to begin to work in my life to glorify Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God will bestow upon me, will begin to work in me some gift or ability which I possess, which I can use to glorify Christ. And so he says he gives one to every man. Why? Because he wants every man to glorify the Savior. He wants every man, every person to be involved in glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're more than talents. They're the outworking of the indwelling Spirit in our life. Now, since they're given to us by the Spirit as a result of His indwelling, gifts are not natural talents. They're not the same thing as natural talents or natural abilities. I got bad news for you. If you couldn't sing before you got saved, you ain't going to be able to sing after you get saved, all right? Because singing is a natural ability. It's a natural talent. Now, once you get saved, you may not be able to sing, but once you get saved, you may sing louder. Once you get saved, some people might even sing once they get saved. Sometimes I look around, not necessarily here, but in churches where I'm preaching sometime, and I'll see some dude standing over here someplace not singing like he's too cool to sing. I think what that guy needs is a good dose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Because once you're indwelt, you'll sing. You won't have any trouble singing for the Lord. And so they're not natural talents like singing. You know, now, a spiritual gift may help someone who has the natural talent of singing understand better how to use that talent. For example, you might have the gift of encouragement, and if you can sing on top of that, God might give you wisdom in the spirit of encouragement, how to use that talent of singing to glorify Christ and maybe to encourage others. So these gifts can help us understand how to better use our talents. This makes sense, but they are not of themselves talents. They're the manifestation of the Spirit. Now, we had certain talents and abilities before we ever got saved. If you can sing, I'll guarantee you could sing before you got saved. And so we have certain talents and abilities before we ever get saved or indwelt by the Spirit, which we didn't get because of the Spirit's indwelling. And we may now use them for greater purposes because of the spiritual gifts that we have, but they are not a gift as a result of the Spirit of God. Does this make sense to us? Now, you may find since you got saved, trying to think how I want to say this, that you now have a gift you never had before. Like the gift of hospitality, or the gift of encouragement, or the gift of prayer, or the gift of faith. We're not going to go through all the spiritual gifts tonight, or the gift of helps, or the gift to make spiritual truth understandable, which is what we refer to as teaching. The gift of being able to help people understand difficult concepts or difficult truths out of God's Word. These are spiritual gifts. And once you get saved, you may find you have one of those or another gift. I know this much, you got one buried in there somewhere because they were given to every man to profit withal. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. We refer to these as the gifts of the, or the fruits of the Spirit, but many of them are much like the gifts of the Spirit, kind of parallel one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, not all of them are what we might refer to as spiritual gifts, but spiritual gifts pattern alongside these, run in parallel to these. Some people have the gift of gentleness or the gift of faith, and these are things that are manifestations of the Spirit within us to help us better understand how to serve God. The ability to give or the ability to serve that was not in you before you were indwelt. Come on, when you got saved, you changed. Everyone should have the desire to serve. But some people have the gift of service. Everyone should pray, but some people have the gift of prayer. We should all give, but some people have the gift of giving, the ability to give beyond what most of us would be able to give. The ability to give or to serve that you never had before you were indwelt. You might find the wisdom of how to do things in God's service that you never had before or never saw before. How to use that natural talent that you've got. God gives you the gift to be able to see how to use that to glorify Christ and take your place in the body so that we might do our job, which is to serve Christ. I'm trying to think of an example. You might have mechanical ability. All right. The ability to work on stuff and fix things. That's not a spiritual gift. All right. But what God can do is give you the spiritual gift of service so that you might know how to use that mechanical talent and ability to be a blessing to God and to uplift Him and to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Amen. So through these gifts, He can take our talents and show us how to use them to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, God gives spiritual gifts. God gives spiritual gifts in the area of spiritual things, and they come from Him. You know, you may be a hospitable person by nature. You know, an extrovert, one of those people. You may be a hospitable person by nature. But no matter how hard you try, I don't care if you're a hospitable person by nature, it doesn't matter how hard you try, you're never going to be better at it or more hospitable than someone who has the gift of hospitality. You'll never out... Well, I can't think of the word I've used for that. You'll never be able to out-hospitalitize someone who has the gift of hospitality. You'll never be able to be a wordsmith like myself unless you have the gift of making complicated things understandable. You'll never be able to be more hospitable. I should have just left it at that and left it alone. You'll never be more hospitable than someone who has the gift of hospitality. Nor can someone who has the gift of hospitality, and here's what Paul's going to tell us, nor can someone who has the gift of hospitality expect everyone to be as hospitable as they are or as good at hospitality as they are. Sometimes you may look at people and say, well, why aren't they this and why aren't they that way? Why don't they do this? Because they don't have the same gift you've got. Now, we've all got a responsibility to be hospitable, but some people have the gift of hospitality, and they're just hospitable due to the manifestation of the Spirit within them. I'm going to quit before I get in trouble with another word. We read of men in the past. Listen, we read of men in the past who did amazing things through faith. I read some of those stories. You know, these guys who did great things by faith, were martyrs by faith, and did all these great things by faith. Man, you read that, and it just gets you all full of yourself, and you want to go out and do some great thing by faith. And then you fail. Because some people have the gift of faith. They have the ability. We should all have faith. We should all trust in Him. And we should all trust in His Word, and believe in His Word, and trust in the promises of God. But some people have the gift of faith to be able to do amazing things and trust God in ways that you and I may not ever be capable of, because God has given them the gift of faith. And we need those people. In the body of Christ, we need people with the gift of hospitality. And in the body of Christ, we need people with faith. Sometimes we need people in the body of Christ that have the absolute confidence, the gift of faith, so much so that they can help pull the rest of us along because they have the gift of faith. You're never going to match the faith of someone who has the gift of faith. We should all have faith, as I said, but God allows certain people to have the gift of faith to endure things, to do things, to be a part of things that leave us amazed. And sometimes we look at people and think, I could never do that. I could never have done that. It's probably true, because this person likely had the gift of faith, and so they were able to do that. Prayer is another. You read about these men in the past, you hear stories even today, either in the past or in the contemporary, where we read about men who have done so many amazing things by faith, and they've done this by faith, and this happened by faith, and they were part of this by faith, or they prayed for 4 hours a day, and all the things that you read about, and you think, I want to do that right there. And we fail miserably, because we may not have the gift of prayer. We should all pray, and we should all be good at it. But not everybody in this room can pray for 4 straight hours. And not everybody in this room can pray like someone who has the gift of prayer, because we need people in the church, in the body of Christ, who have the gift of prayer. We need those people who, when we need something prayed for, we know that they can get through because they have the gift of prayer. Amen? You can't always do what you read or hear someone else did and get the same results. You know, when I first started the ministry, I'd hear about some church did this or some group did this, and I thought, well, man, we can do that too and get the same result. And it failed miserably, because we have to work within the gifts that we have. That's why God gave them to us. You with me so far? Now, Paul says that the work of the Spirit within a church is seen in the diversity of gifts and their use. He says in verse 4, now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration. And then in verse 6, he says there are diversities of operations. So he makes 3 statements there: diversities of gifts, differences of administration, and diversities of operation. Paul said that, first of all, there are diversities of gifts in verse 4. That's not hard to figure out. I think you've probably already got it. The word diversity means differences. It means distinctions. Various distributions is the actual definition of the word. And there are various and diverse gifts given by the Spirit to people within a church. It takes a lot of differing gifts for the body to work properly, for the body of Christ to function properly. It takes a diversity of gifts. As great as the gift of faith would be to have, if all of us had only the gift of faith, there's a lot of things we can never get done. If all of us had the gift of prayer, as important that is, that would leave other areas undone. And so there are differences of gift, differing abilities that God gives through the gift of the Spirit so that the church or body can function properly and fulfill its purpose and its ministry. Things such as prayer and faith, encouragement and hospitality and teaching. We need all of those diversities of gifts in order for the body to function. It makes sense then that we're not all going to have the same gift. If it takes diversities of gifts, then we're not all going to have the same gift, which Paul tells us in verse 14 when he says, for the body is not one member, but many. And the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? He talks about the fact that if God gives diversities of gifts, then it just makes sense that we're not all going to have the same gift. And we're not all going to have the same ability or talent, or not talent, but gift given to us by the Holy Spirit. We're going to have diversities of those. So it makes sense. It's going to be, if we are a functioning body. Listen, a church is a functioning body only when we possess a diversity of gifts and the people within the church are exercising those gifts. You can be a non-functioning body. And there are plenty of non-functioning bodies. Bodies where there's not enough teachers, or there's not enough this, or there's not enough that, because the diversities, the gifts aren't being exercised in the church and the body's not functioning properly. Listen, if you're a physical body, you want everything working. Yeah. Don't you? And so the same thing's true of a church. In verse 27, it says this: now ye are the body of Christ and members in the particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles and secondarily prophets and teachers, and after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracle? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And he goes on to talk about coveting, honestly, the best gifts, which we'll get into later. But he talks about we don't all possess the same gifts. There's diversities. And we should expect that to be the case. Makes sense that that would be the case, because how could we function otherwise? So while you may share a gift in common with someone else, you and someone else may have the gift of prayer. So while you may share that in common, there's no gift that everyone in the church possesses that we can point to. Then secondly, not only are there differing gifts, but there are also differences in administration of gifts, he says in verse 5. But there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. The word administration is connected to, and it's even defined as ministry, or to do service to another, or to do service to others. It's the same word, or connected to the same word, from which we get the word deacon, which means a waiter of tables, or one who serves. Administration refers to the use of gifts, how a person serves with their gift. Because it's not just enough to possess a gift, you need to serve with it. And there are different ways to serve with a gift. And this is what administration is. You know, how a person serves with a gift, the office, position, or area in which a person exercises their gift to serve others or to serve church, serve the church or to glorify Christ. There are differences in the way that we use our gifts and our abilities. You know, deacon is not a spiritual gift, but the gift of service is. And deacon is an area, an administration in which a person can use the gift of service. Does that make sense to us? That's why it's connected to the idea of deacon or the word service. Administration has to do with how we use a gift that we may have, whatever that gift may be. Look over in Ephesians 4. We get the idea of this in Ephesians 4, verse 11, where it says, and he gave some, Ephesians 4:11, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saint, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. And he talks about how God gave these gifts to people, differences of gifts, and we may share, some of us may share the same gift, but we also have differences of administrations. We're going to exercise those gifts differently from one another. And it should be that way. There's no one-size-fits-all use of a gift that's going to edify Christ or edify the body and uplift the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no gift we all share. But some of us do share the same gift. That being true, we're given differing offices, differing opportunities by God to use that gift. You and I both may have the gift of teaching, but God's going to give us different opportunities, different offices, different ways, and different administrations, to use the biblical word, to exercise that gift. Because we don't need teachers all teaching the same way. There's different gifts and our different abilities and opportunities that God's going to use. We may share the same gift in the same category as someone else, but we'll exercise it unique to the way that God designed for me to use it. Because see, not only did God give me a gift as he gives everyone, but God had a unique plan for me to use that gift the way God wants me to use it. I don't know that I can say it's my gift. It was given to me by the Spirit of God, but it was given to glorify Christ. And he has a way that God wants me to exercise that gift. And you have a gift as well, and there's a way that God wants you to exercise that gift. And while we may share the same gift, we may not be exercising it the same way. And that's okay, because we need diversity in the body when it comes to these things. For a church to function, its ministry to be fulfilled, and Christ to be glorified, it takes not only differing gifts, but it takes people using those gifts in different ways. You know, someone in a church may have the gift of teaching, or prophecy, as Paul calls it, in 1 Corinthians 12:10, the gift of explaining God's word, or forthtelling God's word. However, it's not God's will for every man to be a pastor. It's not God's will for every man to be a missionary. It's not God's will for every teacher to be a pastor, or every teacher to be a missionary. You know, some guys get in trouble in this area because they assume that since they're called to preach or have the gift of teaching, that they're supposed to be a pastor or a missionary. But they never seek God's will as to how God would have them administer their gift. Now, I think every man with the gift of teaching should certainly examine the idea of, does God want me to preach? But not every teacher is going to be a preacher. Does that make sense? Because while we may share the same gift, God has different ways for us to use it, different administrations and ways that he wants it to be used. You know, some share the gift of hospitality, but not everybody's going to work Sunday dinner, Sunday lunch, wherever you're from, Sunday supper, lunch, dinner, whatever it is. Maybe God wants you to use your gift by making people feel welcome in other ways. Amen? Maybe God's will is to use your gift of hospitality by writing letters to them or cards like we sometimes do, or taking them out for coffee or whatever it may be. God's got different ways for us to use our gift of hospitality if we have it. And that's good, because we need different uses of the gifts that we have. This making sense? We need to find out what our gift is and figure out how God wants us to use it to glorify him. There are different gifts given by the Spirit and different ways of using them in the service of Christ. And then thirdly, there are differing operations of the spiritual gifts. He says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, and there are diversities of operations. The word is not much different than how it's applied in the military. Everybody loves operations, amen, and operations staff. And their duty, supposedly, in theory, is to figure out how to carry out the mission, how to do logistics, to see what's needed, to see the need, figure out how to make it happen and how to go about doing it. That's supposed to be what operations does in theory anyway. Some people in the military probably debate whether that ever happens, but that's supposed to be the case. The word operations, as it's used here, refers to the differing effects, the different outcome, the different operations, the different outcome of spiritual gifts. And it's important to understand that, you know, those who share a gift in common will have different opportunities to use that gift, and we can also expect that there's going to be different outcomes from the use of our gift. This makes sense? God gave each of us a gift. God wants us to use it in a way that's unique to us. He's given us differences of administration, and as a result of that, we can expect different outcomes from the use of the gift. And what God's going to do with that gift and how God's going to bless and use that gift is going to be different. Those who share a gift in common can expect differing effects, different results. We may both be preachers, but we'll not have the same ministry, even if we both have the same gift. And neither can we expect the same results. You can't look, if you're a preacher, you can't look at what God's doing in your ministry, look down the road, see what's doing there, and think that somehow something's wrong with you because you don't have the same results. You're not supposed to have the same results. There are differences of operations and differences of results. We can't always, it also means this, that, you know, we can't judge our gift and the results by what others have done or what others are doing or how God's blessing others and who have the same gift, because there are differing results. Neither can we judge the results of others because of that. This just makes sense considering there are differences of administration, different ways of exercising gifts, and there's going to be different results. You're not going to do the same thing that guy over there did with the same gift. You're not going to see the same result. You're not going to see the same outcome. And sometimes we're going to be glad for that. Amen. I'm glad it didn't work out like it worked out for him. But we're not going to see. We never covet the lower thing, though. We only covet the greater. No two pastors, no two missionaries, no two teachers, no two church workers, no two Sunday school teachers, no two church members can expect that they're going to see the same result as someone else who shares their gift. It's not going to happen because there are differences of operation. It's true that we ought to all be diligent in prayer and faith and hospitality and the other things that we could list and see later. But two people with a common gift and a common drive are going to expect different results. Come on, it can be discouraging sometimes. When you're a teacher and this person over here is a teacher and you're teaching away and studying as hard as you can and you're not getting the results they're getting. Or you're praying and praying and praying and you just can't seem to accomplish in prayer what that person accomplishes in prayer. Well, there are differences of operations, differences in results, and that's okay. God doesn't need to accomplish the same thing in every one of us when it comes to spiritual gifts. It depends on where we are and what God wants us to do and how God wants us to use that. That's a load off my back. Because all I got to do is just be faithful with the gift that God has given me, and I don't have to worry about what Joe Smith down the road's doing. Just be faithful and serve God the best you can with your talent and ability, and understand that there are going to be differences. Now, having said that, there are different gifts, uses, opportunities, and outcomes, as we have seen. But Paul now reminds us that those gifts are not to be a reason for pride, ever. He tells us that there are differences of gifts. Verse 5, there are differences of uses. Verse 6, there are differences of outcome. But regardless of all of that, never, ever are gifts to be a source of pride. That's the very opposite of what gifts are to be. Gifts are to be for the purpose of manifesting and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to be about glorifying myself, ever. Pride is the very opposite of what it's supposed to be. He reminds us in verse 4, he says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministrations, but the same Lord. There are differences of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. Regardless of the gift, whether we're talking about the differences in gifts or the use of gifts or the results of gifts, neither you and I can take any pride in any gift, service, or result because it does not originate with us. It originates with the Spirit that indwells us. It doesn't matter how good you are at teaching. It didn't originate with you, friend. Doesn't matter how hospitable you are. Doesn't matter how what a prayer warrior you are. It doesn't originate with you, but originates with God. First of all, notice what he says in verse 4. There are various gifts, but regardless of which gift we possess, they come through the work of the Spirit in us. And only as he sees fit. He says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. It's the Spirit that determines the diversity. And it works only as he sees fit. And you've heard preaching on this before. The gift you got, you had nothing to do with. It was as he saw fit. What do I have to boast of? When he did it, only as he sees fit. Then he says, secondly, there are diversities of administrations, different categories, different areas of service. But they're all to be used and carried out and done under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. There are diversities of administration, but the same Lord, the use of our gifts, the administration, the opportunities to use those gifts are all to be done and conducted under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that context, we're talking about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which he is the head, which would seem to indicate to me that our gifts are to be used under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in his body, which is the church, the place God gave us to use our gifts. And so they're to be done under his authority. We're not to be running around. We're not to be running around the countryside, being a blessing to every church and every group and every place under the sun. We're to be exercising our gift under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ in his body. Right? We're not to be out trying to be a blessing to everyone, but to serve in his church and in his house. He's the head of the church. It's his body, and we're to use them under his authority. And then thirdly, there may be differing ways in which we use our gifts. Differing ministries, differing results, but it is the same God, the same Father who empowers every one of us, making it possible for us to accomplish anything with our gift. He says in verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all. He is the one who gives us any result. He is the one which gives us any success. The source of all three of these things is God. I want you to notice, if you haven't caught it already, verses 4 through 6, he invokes the Trinity, doesn't he? The same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. The gift that I have comes from God. The opportunity to use it comes from God. The outcome and the reaping comes from God. Any success comes from God. There's no reason for me to think that somehow I have anything to boast of. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know that I have the gift of brevity, so we're almost done. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm still trying to formulate it and figure out how to use it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 6. Paul writing this, that I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he that planteth neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Paul's very clear about the fact that the use of our gifts, whatever it produces, and that production, that result, is going to be different because of the working of God in our life and the opportunities that God gives us. But whatever the result, big or small in man's eyes, God gets the glory for it. Because it is God that gives the increase. Amen? Now, it seems simple to us, but we got to get that in our head. Because if you don't understand that truth, this is where you start going down a bad path. Because this is when you start saying things like this. Well, maybe if we changed our music, maybe if we changed our dress, maybe if we changed our church services, maybe if we did this, maybe if we did that, we could get more people in and more would happen and more would take place. No, just follow God's word and trust God to give the increase. They'll go through times, as Brother Danford talked about, drought. Sometimes you go through periods of time, but you don't think anybody's ever going to get saved again. Nothing's ever going to happen again, but just stay faithful and let God give the increase. Because that's the way it's supposed to be with the exercise of our gifts. God designed spiritual gifts in such a way as to alleviate pride. It's so easy to, you know, it's so easy to see a gift that I have or a gift that you have. When I say me, I'm talking about us. It's so easy to see a gift that we have, see the opportunities we have to use it, see the results and be lifted up and magnify self. Man, we are so good at how quickly we magnify ourselves. And though we wouldn't say it out loud, it feels good when someone strokes our ego. And we feel good about what we've done. And it's easy, isn't it, to forget that it is God that gives the increase. Without God, I would be nothing. Without God, I'd have nothing to say. Without God, I wouldn't have the ability to say it. And we're sometimes too often lifted up by the praise of others when they see our results. See the results that took place. It's like someone who's lifted up in pride because they're beautiful or because they're handsome, as if they had some work in engineering their DNA or their genes to be beautiful. And the same thing, we look at that and we think, well, that's ridiculous. Why would you be so lifted up in pride over your looks when you had nothing to do whatsoever with how you look? But the same thing's true of spiritual gifts. Who are we to be lifted up in pride over what's accomplished when it was God who gave us the gift? It was God who gave us the diversity of operation. It's God who gave us the differences of administration. And it's God that gives the increase. The only thing I did was showed up, was faithful, and got to reap the blessing of it. And here's the weird thing. God's going to reward me. But I really didn't do anything. Come on, that's a blessing. That should fit in our culture today. Amen. I got rewarded. I didn't really do anything. Except just show up and be faithful. That's all I had to do. Notice again that Paul alleviates any reason for me to be lifted up. He calls these gifts in verse 7 of chapter 12, I'm sorry. He calls these gifts the manifestation of the Spirit. They're not the manifestation of Jeff Merrick. Listen, if you're a teacher this evening, and you're teaching a Sunday school class, and God speaks to somebody's heart, that's not the manifestation of you. That's the manifestation of the Spirit. And if anything happens to service, it's not the manifestation of Jeff Merrick. It's the manifestation of the Spirit of God. Or at least that should be the case, because if it's the manifestation of Jeff Merrick, it's not going anywhere. So who are we to be lifted up because of our great speaking ability or our great talent or our great hospitality or our great whatever? It's the manifestation of the Spirit. Listen, there are no dramatic gifts. There are no supreme gifts. There's no prestigious gifts. There are no gifts that are the gift of gifts. They all come from God who controls their administration, who controls the passing out of them, I can't think of the word I want to use, and who controls the results. What we should do is I can't talk at all tonight. That's a bad thing, preaching on the spiritual gifts of teaching, I can't speak. What we should just do is just sit back in amazement and think to ourselves, I can't imagine why God would use somebody like me. We should be amazed at what God can do with somebody like us through the work of the Spirit of God in us. Now notice this and we're done. Quickly, the purpose of gifts in verse 7, which we've already kind of hit, which is why it won't take us but a second. The purpose of gifts in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Paul said that no gift is given that I might receive applause. No gift is given that I might receive recognition. No gift is given that I might receive glory. No gift is given so that I might receive praise. No gift is given that I might make somebody's magazine cover or that I might receive the applause of men. He says the gifts are given to profit withal. The words profit withal means to bring about or to achieve a particular end or purpose, to achieve the ultimate goal. And the ultimate goal is to glorify Christ and to serve Him in the body. Now, like Paul said of chastening in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12, I found this to be true in my life, no chastening seemed joyous for the present. It's good for me, but I don't always like it. And when it comes to spiritual gifts, the ultimate goal is to glorify Christ. And so for that reason, sometimes even the exercise of spiritual gifts isn't pleasant. You know, a preacher or a pastor can encourage and he can admonish. A teacher can edify and he can correct. You know, someone with the gift of prayer can pray for healing or they can pray for conviction. Someone with the gift of encouragement may tell a person, great job. Or we may encourage someone by telling them, listen, what you're involved in is sin. And I want to encourage you to correct yourself. But even those, the gift is to glorify Christ. Even in those. The ultimate goal of all those. The ultimate goal of every gift is the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not the glorification of man. We may all have different gifts, different opportunities, different results. But every man's gift has one central purpose. To magnify the Lord Jesus Christ by benefiting His body, which is the church. No man's gift is for himself, amen, but for the benefit of others, and in particular in the church, which is His body. Paul summarizes it all in verse 8. When he said this, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as He wills. As He wills. Nothing to boast of. As He wills. Listen tonight. We ought to discern what our gift is. Figure out what it is. Use it. They're given to every man. Do you have the gift of prayer? Do you have the gift of faith? Some people have the gift of whining. That's not a gift. But the gift of faith, the gift of prayer, the gift of encouragement, the gift of teaching, if I haven't listed that already. You need to figure out what your gift is. What God has put in you through the indwelling of the Spirit that you can use to serve God in His body and glorify Him. Now, we shouldn't just serve in the area of our gift. It's unfortunate, isn't it, today, that sometimes because not everybody exercises their gift, sometimes you got to serve in areas that isn't your gift. Because stuff's got to get done. Amen. We all can't just serve where our gift is. And I'm not sure we're meant to just serve where our gift is. I think we're meant to serve particularly where our gift is. But we're meant to serve wherever there's a need to serve. And I can't just sit back and say to myself, well, this is my gift, so this is where I'm going to serve. Let everybody else worry about everything else. No, we've got to find out what our gift is and serve. And we've got to be willing to serve wherever there's a need. But we ought to discern and seek God's will. We ought to discern the gift that God has given us. But then we ought to also discern and seek God's will and the use of it. Come on, if you don't know what it is, you can get all kinds of checklists and lists that you can go through on the internet and books you can read about how to discern your gift. Let me help you out. Get on your face before God and say, God, You indwelt me with the Spirit of God. And You said that You gave me a gift. Here's a thought. Why not ask God what it is? Amen. Ask God's help in discerning it and understanding it and explaining it to you. I think God would be willing to do that. God gave it to you. You don't think God's going to say, nope. I need you to buy a book for $29.95 to figure out what it is. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Why don't you get on your face before God and say, God, I want to know what it is. Some of us here tonight, I'm sure, probably know what it is. And if you don't, get on your face before God and say, God, I want to know what it is that You gave me to do in particular, what that gift is in particular. Then secondly, if you know what it is or God reveals to you what it is, you need to ask God how to use it. Because there are diversities of administrations. We need to understand how God wants us to use it. Then we need to be content with the results that God gives us as we use it properly. And we ought not judge the service of others based on our gift. Because the results are different. Two teachers are not going to teach the same. The results are not going to be the same. That doesn't give one teacher any opportunity to be prideful because their talent or ability is greater than someone else's. Amen. Results are going to be different. So we need to discern what that gift is. We need to seek God's will concerning the use of it. Be content with the results. Don't judge others based on our gift. And we ought not judge the results of our gift by comparing it to others with the same gift. Just figure out what it is and serve God and be faithful and let God give the increase. And just keep yourself out of the way. You know, maybe you know what yours is tonight, but you haven't been using it. Time to get busy. Man, we need hospitable people. We need encouragers. We need prayer warriors. We need people of faith. We need these gifts. We need teachers. We need people who have the ability to do that so that we can function as a body as we're supposed to. Perhaps you're here tonight, well done. Let me just consider one last thing. Perhaps you're here tonight, and you know what your gift is, and you've been using it. Maybe you've been wrestling with pride. Let's just be honest. Maybe you've been wrestling with a little bit of pride concerning your gift because of what the amazing talent that you have and the amazing ability to have, the amazing intelligence and ability that you possess. You know, it's awful easy, isn't it, to be lifted up in pride. Maybe some tonight might need to get on their face before God and say, God, forgive me. I've been looking at what other people do, and I've been judging other people's ministries, and I've been judging the way that other people have been using their gifts based on what I am and the results in my life. God, forgive me. That's nothing but pride. Amen? Because even if you both have the same gift, you're not going to have the same result because God gives the increase. It's all about Him, not about us. Why don't you stand with me if you would?